Man, it's always good to see you guys here in your place. And some of you were out last week, some of you on the road, some of you sick. Good to have you back. Good to have Albert and Judy back here, and Debbie's back. And good to have Richard and Laquita with us. We see them from, for quite a while now from time to time, and always a pleasure to have anybody new. But I'm glad you're here. As I always tell you, when you're not here, you're just something missing from my heart. Isn't that something else? And you're a blessing to me when I look out there and see you there, and I appreciate it so, so very much. Are you glad to be here this morning? I was listening to something this week, and it was a recording of an old service, and I just came across it, and the song leader got up, not here, somewhere else. The song leader got up and said, I'd rather be here better than the best hospital in town. And I was thinking, wow, that's a comparison of sorts, but I think I'd find another way to say it. But yeah, I'd rather be here than the best hospital in town and a lot of other things. And why is that? Well, because there's a special dynamic that exists for God's people when they get together and submit and subject their hearts to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And I have just been, I'm 60 years old, and I just that's refreshed in my mind every week. Things can happen here, and they can happen at home in your personal life. That it does. God works in our personal lives. He works in our thoughts and our hearts. But there's something special when people get together. Now, I'm going to dwell on that here in just a minute. We have found ourselves over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And as you know me, I'm going to try hard not to let an introduction to a book take forever. It's going to be hard, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to be disciplined to not spend 2 or 3 weeks on an introduction. But there's a story here. We sat through the entire book of 1 Corinthians. And we saw how the Apostle Paul begged and pleaded with the Christians in Corinth about the things that were going wrong in the First Baptist Church of Corinth, or whatever you want to call it. And the first 11 chapters dealt with sexual immorality. It dealt with those guys couldn't get along worth a flip. They were suing each other in an open court of law. I mean, so many problems in God's house that had no right being in God's house. And he dealt with that. And we saw how he dealt with that from a scriptural point of view. And the reason he did that is this reason right here. You know, everybody's got opinions. Everybody's, time, fads change, societies change. And if you and I as Christians don't base our opinions and our beliefs, our values upon the Word of God, we might as well just go home. Because whatever else we believe is probably going to change. Political parties change. We're seeing that right now. Governments change. And so you and I, as a Christian, have to look into the Word of God. We need to learn it. We need to read it. We need to spend some time in it, and that's how we grow as a Christian. And so the Apostle Paul, many times in those first 11 chapters, told them, hey, you need to think about what the Word of God says, because they had the Word of God too. They had the Old Testament, and they had the words of Jesus. And so he would be able to tell them, start there in the Word of God. See what God's Word says about it. And if God's Word about your particular thing doesn't give you a right or wrong or a yes or a no or a black and a white, then you seek God's Holy Spirit. Read the Word of God about the balance of what the Bible says, how to think, how to have discretion in your life. That's what he said over and over and over again. We finished the book, and we come to 2 Corinthians, and I started thinking about this deal, and we'll start that in just a minute. But I want us to start off by reading the first 7 verses in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. Are you there? Amen. Verse 1, Paul says, or rather, The verse says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, real quick, Timothy was indispensable in Paul's ministry. Timothy was actually a son in the faith to the Apostle Paul. Paul helped raise him in his beliefs and in the learning of the Word of God. And so most of the places where he addresses young Timothy is his son in the faith. But here he's talking to the entire church at Corinth, and he says he's our brother. I love that. I think of Brother Strunk when I see things like that, because Brother Strunk was, and he's on up in years and got his challenges too. He always says to tell you guys hi. He misses being here every year like he always was for 25 years or whatever it was. But Brother Strunk was a pastor supporter and a pastor encourager. And so I think the Apostle Paul was. And, you know, I think in their alone time, Paul gave advice to him, and he'd put his arm around him as a son and help him see how to talk. But in the public, he was our brother. He deserved respect simply because he was a teacher and preacher of the Word of God. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, what greater authority? Let's just stop right there. There's two things. Paul is an actual apostle. Now, why does that matter? Well, what we'll find out is this unfolds for us. We see this in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is Paul's second. It's actually his third letter to the church at Corinth, but we only have two of them. We found out over in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians that he had written them before, and we have no record of that. That's been lost, or that by God's discretion, he didn't let us see that. So 2 Corinthians is the second letter that we have from Paul to this church. And here, right off the bat, he's stating his authority, because after 1 Corinthians was written, we'll find out in 2 Corinthians that false teachers, false apostles came into the church at Corinth, and they tried to further degrade the church. They tried to accuse the Apostle Paul of being the counterfeit. That's how false teachers start, is casting shadows, casting doubt upon God's men and God's women. And they certainly did that. So Paul right here in this response sets himself straight, and he says, look, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in the will of God. And listen, friends, if you're in the will of God, wherever you are, there's no better place to be. If you're in the hospital bed, and that's where God wants you, you are in the best place that you could possibly be. We're going to deal a lot with that in this chapter. He calls God the Father of mercies. And God gives us his mercies. We know a lot of how he gives his mercies because we experience the blessings of God. But sometimes in those times of our life that don't feel like blessings, you know, what the doctor tells you, bad news in the family, this goes wrong, the job goes wrong. Sometimes those incidents are mercies from the Father as well. And that's tough to see, isn't it? I'm speaking to the choir here. You have been around the block. But I bet most of you, if you were honest about it, you could look back on the times in your life and you could tell me stories where your life fell apart. You look back at it now and you say, well, God used that to further his work in my heart. He used that to bring somebody else closer to the Lord. Paul talks about that. If you'll remember, he was in Ephesus. And as we'll see in just a minute, he went through all kinds of trouble in Ephesus. Riots, mobs, people tried to kill him. And then ailments. We know he was a weak man physically in the flesh. Says he was close to death. But he also says God is the Father of mercies, and God's mercy got him through all of that. And so he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, and to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Achaia was the surrounding parts of Corinth. So Paul establishes his authority. He tells us that he's not only authorized to give this message, this entire book of 2 Corinthians, but he's in the will of God, and he's speaking to the church of God. Now, sometimes I'll tell people in Lubbock, yeah, I go to, my church is in Slayton. But I'm just saying that because that's where that I identify with Bible Baptist Church in Slayton. But we got to remember, this is God's church. We can say my church when we're talking about where I go and where I'm a member of, but this is God's house. It's not Brother Chris's. It's not mine or David's or yours. It's God's house. We come to worship him. He says in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, does that say right there, that last sentence, the God of the comforts that you understand? Does it? No. God of all comfort. Paul is going to spend the first 7 chapters of this book telling us how God comforts us in all of our life. The good times, the bad times, the times when we're at ill against each other. Sometimes, you know, sometimes we get crossways, don't we? Because we're human. And we just, we don't understand each other sometimes. Hey, God gives us comfort in those times too. And so he says, blessed be God. That literally means praise God. Praise be to God. Now, I will tell you, this is an area where I could beef up my activity. It's praising God. I'm pretty good at a lot of things, but in that area, I could stand to praise God a lot more. That's what this means here. Praise God. Praise to the Lord. He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies. And he's the God of all comfort. He says in verse 4, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, look, I know you're human, and I'm human. And sometimes, Lizzie, when we're at the bottom of the barrel, you've been at the bottom of a few barrels in life, haven't you? When we're at the bottom of the barrel and we don't understand why this is going on in our life, probably at that moment, the last thing that we want to think is, well, God's putting me through this so I can better help other people. I mean, when you're hurting, when the whole world seems to be caving in on you, your brain, your mind is not everybody else, amen? It's just, we're human. Paul's going to tell us that one of the greatest things from people, God's people, needing comfort from God because they're in this terrible situation, because they need the Father of mercies, they need mercy from him, they need comfort from him, one of the greatest outcomes of that situation is that person will know how to help somebody else that will be in the same place. Ooh, man, you mean I'm going through this for that reason only? Well, I didn't say that. But Paul tells us that one of the greatest reasons that we need to look up and be comforted by God and accept his mercies is because when we're through this thing, we'll be in a prime position to help our brother and sister when they go through it. Nora back there on the back row. Now, if y'all don't want me to use your names, I won't. So just tell me after church. Don't get mad at me or anything. Nora back there's been through a few battles on the medical side. Been a long time ago. But if I turned around right today and had that same situation, she'd have some wisdom for me. Not only understanding of the medical problem, but I could probably get a lot of encouragement from Nora in that situation. And I'm sure she's helped others along the way because she was there. And Paul simply says, listen, he comforts us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble with the same kind of comfort that we get. If you haven't learned anything at all from our year and a half in 1 Corinthians, I hope at least you've learned this, and I know that you have. You and I, as Christians, as children of God, we're not put down here to be left on an island by ourselves. That's a miserable way to live. Well, really, in any part of life, that's not a good way to live. We are put down here for each other. That wonderful verse that reminds us to be in the house of God, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's helping one another, encouraging one another. And as good as I can do that on the phone, I can't do it as nearly good as I can when I'm here with you. As good as I can do, you know, we're old school, aren't we? We like cards in the mail. Sometimes somebody will send me a card in the mail, and I just love that because I'm old school and I appreciate that. Not many people do that anymore. I got a bunch of cards last week for my birthday, and that was special. I will cherish them. I'll keep them. He put us down here for each other. And one of the great benefits that we have as a child of God is to be there for each other. You know, you and I, we took a year and a half, I think it was a year and a half, maybe 2 years. We took a year and a half or 2 years to go through 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. You remember that? Before 1 Corinthians? What did we see over and over and over in those three little books? We saw this right here. If you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you are a liar. Oh my goodness, that's some strong language. That's what he said. Tough to hear that, but that's what he said. And what we see in those three short books and then all through the book of 1 Corinthians is I exist as a member of Bible Baptist Church and a member of God's church here in Slayton. I exist for Lizzie and I exist for Pat. I'm going to not tell you where we went, but I'm going to tell you this. You'll wonder where it was. But before Valerie and I chose Bible Baptist Church, you know, we live in Lubbock, and we visited a billion little churches in our backyard. Not a billion, but a lot of them. We went to this one church, Brother Stacy. I loved the pastor. When my mom died, he was such a special man to our family. He encouraged my dad. So when we moved here from Littlefield, I thought, well, I'm going to go to his church. You know, this is a good man. He's been there for our family through some dark times. 3 months, we went there. Valerie and I can't remember how many kids we had at the time. Three? Do you know? Three, she's shaking her head, yes. So we just had three kids at the time. We went there 3 months. Not one, Stacy, not one church member approached us. 3 months. I get a little fired up about this. When we left, the pastor came to, pastor and his wife, sweetest people in the world, came to our house on a Thursday night and wanted to know why we left. And we just told him, we love you both, but we can't feel any comfort or love or warmness in your church whatsoever. Now tell me that's not sad. Here's a man of God, a pastor of a church, and he's got the truth of the Word of God. He's not a false teacher trying to build a church up in Lubbock, Texas, and a young family. A long time ago, we were a young family, and we went into that church, and after 3 months, I felt like a stranger. You and I have this wonderful opportunity. Now, this is not going to be great for everybody, okay? But it's going to be great for most. you and I have this wonderful opportunity. You ready for this? We've been around the block. Raise your hand if you've been around the block. We've got the experience, all that gray hair up here, that's wisdom. That's just flat out understanding, isn't it? And I'm just starting to get it. We've got this great opportunity for every person who walks in those front doors back there to impart to them what you've learned in your Christian life. But you can't do it sitting from your pew. They're not going to walk over to you. Now, I don't have anybody in mind, so don't go home getting all mad thinking I got you in mind. I don't. I'm just saying we have such an opportunity to be of the seniors at Bible Baptist Church have an opportunity to be such good influences to so many people. They're having little kids right now. They're so busy they can't see straight. You got a little bit more time in your life. Go put your arm around them. Say, I'm praying for you. And if you need me, if you need to talk, here's my number. Give them your number. Give them a card. Influence other people for the cause of Christ, because we're not put down here on an island. We are to reach out and further the cause of Christ. Now, we're not going to Mexico to be missionaries, obviously, but we can certainly go three seats down and witness and be of an influence to this person right here. Enough of that. As Brother Strunk would say, it's Sunday school time, Duane. Stop preaching. He told me that one time. Sunday school's for teaching, not preaching. Paul continues in verse number 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, and they did. They abounded in his life. He was tormented and afflicted and jailed and had all kinds of issues. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Paul says, anything I went through, everything that put me in the bottom of the barrel, Christ was there for me. He consoled me. That's what a consolation is. If I were to go up and console Beverly and go up and put my arm around her and pray for her and say, look, I love you as a sister and I'm there for you, I'd be consoling her. That's what God's Holy Spirit does to the child of God if we let him. He gives us consolation. And Paul continues in verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul says all the things. Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. Okay? He just left. He left Ephesus and he went to Troas to meet Titus. Why did he do that? Just to see how the church at Corinth was. He loved them. He left Troas because Titus wasn't at Troas. He went to Philippi, which is Macedonia, and there he found Titus, and Titus gave him this wonderful report. The church of Corinth has fixed, they're fixing, or they have fixed all those problems in 1 Corinthians, Paul. In your first letter, they got it. This must have been a wonderful bit of news for Paul. He loved these people. You want to know what happened between these two books? Let me tell you. Paul spent 18 months when he started the church. He spent 18 months in Corinth. And he left. And I have the faith that God's Holy Spirit and Paul's wisdom and his understanding, he knew when to leave. He knew it was an okay time to leave. But he went off and started other churches. And during that time, the church fell apart. And Paul catches wind of this. First of all, we know that Chloe wrote him a letter that's referenced in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, but we know that through the grapevine this was told to him, and this was it had to be such a discouraging bit of news, because he loved him. You remember the guy who in I think it was chapter 5 he in 1 Corinthians, the guy who was in sexual immorality, and he was in the church. He wouldn't do anything about it. He didn't care. The church didn't do anything about it. They didn't care. You remember that guy? Now, we don't know this. Paul probably led him to the Lord. He started the church. He probably loved him. He probably helped him get started in learning the scriptures. He loved these people. You know what? I want you to think about something. Can you hear me, Nora, back there? Back then it was called a home missionary. He didn't go to other countries and start churches. He graduated from Bible college and he went to Tennessee and started a church. And then he went to Littlefield, Texas and started a church. And then he went back to Tennessee and started a church. So that's the environment I grew up in. And when you start a church, you have nothing. The auditorium, the nursery, the kitchen, everything is wherever you have church. It's your living room until you get enough money to rent a building or something. That's starting a church. And so that's what I observed my dad do. He'd work 50, 60, 70 hours building houses, and then he would try to be a pastor and try to be a father and try to be, you know, all that. That's what I grew up watching. So I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul here. He's a church planter. And so when I look at this time period between 1st and 2nd Corinthians, my mind is just blown away by what he must have gone through. He loved these people. When my dad gave of himself so much to people, he would lead them to the Lord and get invested into their lives, and then he would see them take on wonderful responsibilities in the church and start teaching Sunday school and start driving vans, and he would watch these individuals mature and grow up in the Lord, and then something would happen. They fall off a cliff spiritually. Now, we all do that. Let's not sit in our pew or me stand behind this pulpit and say, well, that's not me. Yeah, it is me. Got a few cliffs that's got blood stains, my blood, on the bottom of it. Spiritually speaking, that's me. But I watched my dad see his new converts, been saved a year or two or three or four or five, fall off that cliff. And I watch him in agony. I watch my dad in agony because it's a spiritual relationship between a father and a son, or a father and a daughter. I thought of Paul. Paul had to sit there in Ephesus, write that entire book of 1 Corinthians, and Stacy, the first 11 chapters, he got on to them. Don't you know that hurt him? Don't you know Well, he tells us. We're going to be reading the very verses that he says, I wrote that book in anguish of tears and agony. And now he's heard from Titus that the church is doing well. They've repented. They have proceeded in their walk with the Lord. The church is doing well. And he takes the time to pen this wonderful book of gratitude that we call 2 Corinthians. And along the way, gives these folks and us so many ways to look at life. The first 7 chapters is all about your life, Georgina, and me, and Debbie, all of us. The first 7 chapters is how we can get God's comfort in whatever situation that we're in our life. God's comfort for